God is always moving and working, moving us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And that goes for us as individuals and as a church. Now, movement usually involves change, but we're afraid of change. Or we're stuck in a particular way of thinking, or our life becomes habit and entrenched, and that makes it difficult for us to change, even if God is trying to do it. When God brought us to faith, he did not intend for us to remain where we were. He intended to move us closer to conformity to Christ, closer to fulfilling his will. Well, we read of such a thing happening in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. Let's take a look at that scripture together. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Our story begins with Cornelius, the Roman centurion. A centurion had command over 100 men. He and his family believed in the God of Israel. He is a man who gave to the poor and to the temple. He probably attended the synagogue, and he gave generously to those who were in need. However, he was a Gentile, that is, a non-Jew, having not yet converted to Judaism, where he would be circumcised and would take on to himself all the Jewish laws. One day in the afternoon at 3, that's a set time for Jewish prayer, While he's praying, an angel appears to him. And the angel says, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to God. Now, in the Old Testament, you read about memorial offerings. It's an offering of grain or bread that is given because you remember the faithfulness of God, and it's an expression of thanks and trust. So the angel says, your gifts to the poor, it's been like a memorial offering to God, expressing your thanks and your trust. You know, our giving to the poor and to the gospel is a memorial offering. It is an expression of our thanks and of our trust in God. Remember that next time you give. It goes up to the Lord as a memorial offering. The angel said to Cornelius, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. I see some Holy Land attendees. Joppa is in the city of Tel Aviv, and then Cornelius is in Caesarea, so that took us about an hour and a half by bus. We'll take them parts of 2 days to get there. But notice, the angel appears to Cornelius, but he doesn't share the gospel with him. Angels never share the gospel. People do. Now, you'd think angels would be a whole lot more effective than people, right? Certainly, people would believe an angel if they shared the gospel. But God ordains that we, people, led by the Holy Spirit, share the gospel with the people of this world. Because God has given us this world. And we are his agents in the world. Now, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius calls two servants and a soldier, and he sends them up to find Peter. And so the Spirit has set into motion a series of events that will bring the Gentiles to faith. Now, about noon the following day, Peter is on the roof. Not a Kansas roof. He'd fall off of that roof, but it's a flat roof, all right? People would go up there, especially if you're near Caesarea, because the ocean breezes are there. And while he's on the roof, he falls into a trance. And while he's in this trance, he sees a vision. A sheet descends from heaven, and it has different kinds of birds and four-footed animals and reptiles in it. And he hears a voice that says, kill and eat. And Peter says, certainly not, certainly not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure. All right. Jewish law had dietary restrictions. They could not eat pork or shellfish or fish without scales like catfish. They couldn't have reptiles. They couldn't eat birds that fed off carrion like crows and vultures. And this sheet had all those kinds of animals in it. And Peter's saying, I'm not going to eat that. It's forbidden. And God says, do not call anything unclean that I have declared clean. Now, Peter, his whole life, had been conditioned to think a certain way. But now God is telling him that these kinds of things are acceptable for eating. And that same vision happened three times. Now, while Peter is still thinking about the vision, a spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Do not hesitate to go with them because I have sent them. And notice the spirit says it, but it's God who speaks for the spirit. And notice also the timing orchestrated by the Spirit. The men from Joppa, the men from Caesarea, they arrive in Joppa. And just at that time, Peter has finished having his vision. And so Peter goes down and says, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? And the men say, we're from Cornelius, the centurion. A holy angel has told him that you are to come to his house and share with him what you have to say. And then Peter did something he had never done before. He invited a Gentile into his house. Now, it was a Jewish law. It was not in Scripture. It's just they added laws to what Scripture said, that a Jew cannot go into the house of a Gentile could not go into the house of a Jew. You couldn't eat with one. So they just pretty much despised the Gentiles, and under their breath, they'd call them, Gentile dogs. Now, how did the Jewish people develop this attitude? Well, they were told that they were chosen, and they were. But humans, being who they are, used that as a reason for pride. And so they ended up looking down on those who were not like them. However, ethnocentricity doesn't only affect Jewish people. It affects all cultures who look at their own culture as better than others. And there's also religiocentricity, where we think that the way we worship is better than the way other people worship. Or maybe a traditional church will look down on a charismatic church, or a fundamentalist church will look down on a Presbyterian church. When I first came to Wichita, a man named Marvin Martin wanted to introduce me to Dennis Turner, who was the pastor of East Side. It's now called Christ Church. And I could tell when we met for lunch, Dennis wasn't all that enthused about, meeting me. But as lunch progressed, we talked about our relationship with the Lord. We ended up being really a great friends, and we started the Wichita Prayer Movement together. But sometime later, when we're recollecting that first meeting, I said to Dennis, kind of in jest, "You probably thought I wasn't even a believer." And he laughed and said, "I was thinking that, because I had never met a Presbyterian pastor who had deeply known the Lord before." But see how we become religiocentric, and then we just hang around with the people from our tribe, and then we only hear what our tribe has to say? These kinds of things can keep us from growing in the Lord. Now, God was about to bring a change to people's attitudes. Peter's attitude had already begun to change. And so, with the vision of God still fresh on his mind, he applied that revelation to his situation, and he reasoned, "God must be telling me that I am not to regard these Gentiles as unclean." And so he goes off to Caesarea, and he takes with him some believers from Joppa. And that will be a good thing, because their testimony will be important. The following day, they arrive in Caesarea. Cornelius has already invited his family and friends to hear what Peter says. And Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Now, he has never crossed the threshold of a Gentile's home before. So there's probably some hesitation, right? Wait. It's like, oh no, the Lord's told me this is okay. So he goes ahead and goes into the house. Sometimes when the Lord nudges us, there's hesitation. But we have to do what the Lord says. And Peter comes into the house, and first thing he says, "I'm not supposed to be in a house like this, because it's against our law, but God has taught me that I am not to regard any person as unclean. So why have you asked for me?" And Cornelius told Peter about the angel and said, "We are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." That's a great way to start a church service. We are all here in the presence of God to hear and to listen and receive what the Lord has commanded his servant to speak. And so, with their hearts ready to hear God's message, Peter begins to speak. And he says, "I now realize it's true that God shows no partiality." Now, Peter had heard this truth. He had read it, that God shows no partiality. He had read it in Deuteronomy chapter 10, 14 through 17, where it reads, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer, for the Lord your God is a God of gods who shows no partialities." Here's what that passage is saying. God has set his affection on you, and he loves you, and that's why he's chosen you. But it's not because of anything in you or about you that he's chosen you or loved you. Now, Peter believed, understood, yes, we're chosen, we're loved. But God shows no partiality. Peter says, oh, now I realize that it's true. It was always true, but now he realized it. Have you ever been reading, have you ever read the scriptures and you see things you've never seen before? Because God's constantly showing you truth that's always been there. And so I'll always be reading the scripture, looking for the truths God has to show you, perhaps that you had never seen before. Now, Cornelius is described as a devout man. He fears God. He gives generously to the poor, and he attends the synagogue. This is a good and upright man. And yet, he still needs to hear the gospel and believe in Jesus. Are there any here who think, I'm upright, I'm good? Okay. You still need Jesus. Because whether you're an upright man like Cornelius or not, we still sin. We still need our sins atoned for. And that only happens through faith in Jesus Christ, receiving him as Lord and Savior. And so Peter begins to preach the gospel, and before he even finishes his sermon, the Holy Spirit falls on that crowd of people and they begin to speak in other tongues. It's the same thing that happened at Pentecost. And Peter says, they've received the Holy Spirit like we have. What's preventing them from being baptized with water? And so Peter baptizes them. Now, word travels to Jerusalem about what happened. And when Peter gets to Jerusalem, he is met there with severe criticism. What? You baptized a Gentile? Noticed that their first inclination is to criticize Peter rather than to rejoice in a possible work of God. You see, they're still thinking in their old ways of thinking. So Peter told them about the vision. He told them about the Holy Spirit coming on them. You had witnesses from Joppa that were confirming what had happened. And so they, who were criticizing Peter, had to conclude, God has done the inconceivable. He has brought salvation even to Gentiles. Now later we'll read that some of the Jewish Christians could not accept the full implications of what had happened. They insisted that Gentiles had to become Jews first, that they had to be circumcised and they had to follow all the Jewish laws before they could be saved and be counted as Christians. They would be called the circumcision party, and they plagued the church. They undermined the Apostle Paul and they undermined the gospel. They were not open to God, but insisted on following their old paradigms. Now, what does any of this have to do with us? How can we apply the lessons that we read in Acts chapter 10? Well, there are always things God is wanting to do in us. Remember, God does not leave us where he finds us, but he moves us into greater conformity with his will. He is always moving us from where we are to where he wants us to be, and we are never where he wants us to be until we're dead. There's always movement that God is wanting to move you towards. You know, sometimes I think when I'm having to make a change, like, what? I don't want to change. I'm good the way I am. I've kind of arrived. But God's showing you, no. You never arrive. There's always movement to what he wants you to be. Now, this is true for us as individuals, and it's true for us as a church. You know, we're going to need to be flexible as a church, because God's going to bring you a new pastor. God will call him here, and he will bring him here for a reason. And the reason is not to make you comfortable. The reason is to bring the church something you need, even if you think you don't need it or you don't want it. When the new pastor comes, he'll bring changes. Maybe he'll make some changes that will appeal to a younger demographic. Maybe he'll make some changes to the discipleship model. And change can be uncomfortable. But the question to ask when these changes come is, Lord, what are you wanting to do in us? What are you wanting to do in me? Avoid the actions of the Jews in Jerusalem, whose first inclination was to criticize a possible move of God. By the way, how many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Yes, change. Because God is always moving us from where we are to where he wants us to be. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're willing to open our hearts to you. Perhaps we've already sensed you nudging us away from sin, nudging us to make a change, moving us to adjust to a change we did not want. And so we're willing to have you work in us. We're willing to go with what your Spirit is doing. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us make these transitions in life you want us to make, that we would be people who would always be willing to hear what your word has to say and to conform our life to it. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.